scripture, this concept that God wants every Christian to mature. And the way that we can measure that we are maturing, we should be measuring ourselves as we go through life. And I liken it to this. In most houses, I'm sure that there is still true today. When I was growing up, if you went to one of the main doorways, usually by the kitchen, you'll see little marks about how tall somebody is each year, and we used to date them. Do they still do that kind of stuff? Yeah. Oh, trouble is, we move so much, I couldn't keep track of it. But it is also true in the Christian life that we're not talking about doing it for somebody else. We should self-analyze to see if we are growing spiritually, because God wants all of his children to grow up spiritually, just like our physical parents do as well. So we've been looking at Scripture at some of the ways that we can self-measure our growth. And one of the things that we're going to look at today again is that in the New Testament, Paul and the Holy Spirit use the analogy of running a race. And we're to run this race. And you always run a race to get to the finish line. You always run a race to win. And in the Christian life, we're winning against ourselves because we want to do better each day and be more mature each day. Before we look at the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word, and we appreciate these folk gathering together to look in your Word and see what you have for us. And we'd ask that we look in your Word today, that we don't just store it up as head knowledge, but we use it in practice to in our everyday life, so that we can please both you and your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, this is another reference of Paul as he talks about the spiritual life, and he likens it to a race. We'll see that in the last part of this verse. I'm in Hebrews 12:1. In this context, there has been a whole list of pre-Old Testament and Old Testament saints. And in this list, these Old Testament saints are found faithful one time in their life. There's usually cited. This is not a good example for the New Testament. We're not supposed to be faithful just once. We're supposed to have a propensity towards faithfulness. But also in this context, it's also proven that although men are occasionally faithful, God is always faithful. And in the 40th verse of the 11th chapter, we read, "And God, having provided something better." Now, you can list all the famous Old Testament saints, which are listed in this 11th chapter, and he says, through Paul, as Paul is borne along by the Holy Spirit, that Christians have something better. Now, I'm going to use this analogy again. I've used it many times. I know it to be true. There's a 2-year-old back there, and I was watching him while he was eating the other day, and he knew the difference between a little piece of cake and a big piece of cake. 2-year-olds know the difference between good and better. Old Testament saints have a good resurrection, but we get a better one. And if you want the smaller cookie or the smaller piece of cake, go back and live the Old Testament. You'll be nothing but carnal if you do it. That is a comparative term. You cannot say they're the same. There's all kinds of Tommy Rot, tomfoolery of people saying there's one people of God. No. God has his people, but they have different future tense salvation, and ours is better. So do not go to the Old Testament to find promises about your future. Where are you going to go to get promises about your future? From the New Testament, because they're the bigger piece of cake. Even a 2-year-old knows that. And God, having provided something better for us, Christians, that they, you see the difference between the first person plural and the third person plural? They, that's Old Testament saints, without us. In other words, they cannot get their resurrected body till after we have ours. That's what this verse says. Should not be made complete. So we have to get our resurrection body before they can get theirs. Now that brings us to where we're going. That brings us to the 12th chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed, that means surrounded, in history, about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, it's calling those, all the numerous people in the 11th chapter, the Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints, he's calling them the witnesses, that God is faithful. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, I want you to picture running track, which is what is going to be in the last part of this verse. I have been to many a track meet, and I have never seen somebody get in the starting blocks and put extra weight in their back unless they're practicing. When I see them get in the starting block, what they do is they take off their sweats. And by the way, have you ever seen a track shoe or have you ever felt it? They're the lightest shoe you will ever feel. They don't put on football shoes that weigh 2 or 3 pounds. They put on, and I felt some of them, they look like they lift your hand up. They're so light. That's what it's saying. When you get ready to run the Christian life, get rid of all the weight. And he's going to tell you what some of it is here. In other words, you run the race to win. Paul, back in the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, says, don't even get in the race if you're not trying to win. He doesn't say that. I said that. He says, you run it to win. Let us, right in the middle of verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. Do this race serious. Christians should be serious about trying to mature spiritually. Now, how do you do this? And let the sin which so easily surrounds us, that easily surrounds us. It's all around us. Now you have the paradigm here. If you're on the racetrack, how do you know if you're off your racetrack? Well, it's right here. Sin. The minute a Christian sins, or second, or jiffy, or whatever time frame you want, that a Christian sins, they're off their race, their racetrack. So let's go back. Lay aside every weight. And lay aside, is the ellipsis there, the sin that so easily surrounds us. And let us run with patience. This should not be translated patience. It should be translated endurance. It has the idea of holding up under. You know what that means? That means the Christian life isn't easy. Now, I'm going to hack on somebody here, and if you don't know what I'm saying, come up to me. But Franklin Graham must be spending millions of dollars on both the radio and TV, giving a fake plan of salvation. And in his fake plan of salvation, he basically says that if you invite Jesus into your heart and dedicate your whole life to Jesus, everything's peachy creamy. No. When you are unsaved, you only have the sin nature that's against you. When you are saved, now you have 3 spiritual enemies who are trying to thwart your godly maturity. It takes endurance. It takes perseverance. It takes practice to live the Christian life. It's not an easy thing. That's why we come together. We come together every week to look into God's Word, to see what God has for us. Well, what does that mean? Well, we should be looking there to measure the things that are in our life. We'll get into that later, against what we see in Scripture. And by the way, if you read the paper, watch the news, almost everything is contrary to Scripture. So that's an easy one. Run the race with endurance. The race, now watch the language here, the specific race. You do not run my race. I do not run your race. Run you the race that's set for you. Keep your finger here and go back to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter again. We've been here before, but this is such a profound verse. I like to revisit it. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter in the 10th verse. One of the problems with Ephesians 2:10 is Ephesians 2:8 is so powerful, we don't get to the 10th verse because we're always talking about the 8th verse. But let's look at the 10th verse. Now, you're going to have a picture of the body of Christ. Watch the plural and the singular here. I'll point it out. chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 10. We, plural, are His, God the Father's, product or workmanship. Their craftsmanship would be a better translation. So all of us are one craftsmanship. What's another picture for that? The body of Christ. One body, many members. Keep going. The reason I know that is because I read the next word, created. The word create is not the same as we use it in art. It is not the same in the original as the word made. It is not the same in the original as the word built. Create means to create out of nothing. So this new workmanship of God is created out of nothing, out of many things, but it becomes one thing. How does it become one thing? Next three words. In Christ Jesus. Now remember, we're in Christ positionally, not in Jesus. That's why the word Christ is first here. In Christ Jesus. Now why were we put into the body of Christ? Here you have it. Unto good works, plural. Let me read this the way they would read it in the South, Southern Baptist. Yeah, I know this by experience. In the South, where they're going to go all the soul winning, they'll read it this way. Created in Christ Jesus unto good work. You know what that good work is? Winning souls. But my Bible has a plural works. There are multiple ways a Christian can please God, and it's not all just leading somebody to the Lord. One of which is to grow up spiritually. The other is, as you take care of your own spiritual life, that it will effuse, it will emote, it will come out and help other Christians in the other body. Isn't that true? If you build up the muscles in your arm, it helps the back. If you build up your back, it helps the neck. All of it works together. Okay, let's keep going. For God hath, now where these good works come from? Oh, I think I'm going to construct a good work. Oh, I got this idea. If I give all my money to this hospital, that's a good work. Oh, I got this idea. If I feed the poor, that's a good work. Well, it might be, but if it's not the one that God designated for you, it's not your good work. Because watch it. The rest of the verse. Which God, right towards the last, which the God, that's God the Father, hath before prepared beforehand. Do I make my own good works? No, God has them for me. I picture it like this because I have to have mind pictures. That the spiritual life, and I change my metaphors all the time, is like walking through a vineyard and there's all kinds of grapes sitting on the vine. And it's my job to figure out which one's ripe and go and pick it. Because I don't construct the grapes. God does. And then that fruit of God becomes my fruit. That's another story. Unto good works, right in the middle of the verse, which God hath prepared beforehand that we should order our lifestyle in them. In other words, the Christian's attitude should be, as you get up each morning, I try to do this every day. Now, what do you want me to do for the body of Christ today? And it might be as simple as intercede for another Christian. It might be as simple as supplicate for another Christian. It might be as simple as get your own act together so that when you're around other Christians, you'll be a benefit to them. But every day, you should start the day. I do it when I put on my socks. I'm kind of a person of habit. I have certain routine that I go through that remind, okay, what am I supposed to do? Now, this is what I have planned, God. What do you want me to do? Because I'm one of those people who have to know 2 or 3 days ahead of time what I'm going to do. Then at night, when you take off those socks, God, what did I do for you, for the people of God today? And if you didn't do it the next day. That's analyzing your spiritual growth. Now, the last part of verse 10, Ephesians, the second chapter. This word walk has the idea of lifestyle. A Christian has to, in their mind, articulate, I am going to set up my lifestyle for the brethren. That means, and here's my hyperbole. This is a fantasy. Somebody gives me 150 acres in Texas, the wonderful state of Texas. out where there's no church, can I go live there? And the answer is no. Keep your land, because that's not where I'm supposed to be. Because if I lived on that 164 acres, I could not minister to the brethren. That's what the last of this verse says, that we should order our lifestyle in them. The them goes back to the good works. Your whole focus, that's why you should get up in the morning, and I tried to do this. I'm not perfect. Ask my lovely wife. But we should get up in the morning. I have this plan today. What do you want me to do today for the body of Christ? And at the end of the day, this is what I did for the body of Christ. Back over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter in the first verse. Now, what we tried to do over in Ephesians 2:10 is show you that each of us have good works pre-ordered for us, picked out for us. Now, look at the last part of verse 1 in chapter 12 of Hebrews, that we run with endurance. It's not a sprint. The race, now see the original language is very specific here. The specific race that is set before us. Each of us have a different racetrack. This is why if you don't understand what I'm saying, there are many sections of Baptists that all they want to do is soul win. By the way, their soul never gets won. And here's another one. Now, here's the coup de grace. If winning souls was so important, wouldn't there be a verse that says that? I haven't found it yet. It seems to me, here's another one. If inviting Christ in your heart was part of salvation, it seems to me there'd be a verse that says it. And there isn't. So here's what we're trying to emphasize before we get into some new material. When we run our race, it's your unique race. And you're running against yourself. That running is another picture of growing up. Now the finish line will be one of two things. The finish line will be when all your good works are done that you're to do on this earth, or the Lord comes to take the church home and meet him in the air. One of those two things. Now, we've been looking at how a Christian thinks, and I did approach this differently than I ever have before. Usually when we talk about the Christian life, we tell you all these things that can go wrong first. So I've been very careful to go through what can go right first, and then we'll say, go back and show you where it can go wrong. And what can go right is over in 1 Corinthians. Remember, all action starts with a thought. So that's why we look at the thought life from Scripture. Remember, there's more psychiatry, or psychology to be more accurate, in the Bible than all these, quite frankly, perverts ever thought about and wrote books. I've read some of them, and I know I'm not over-exaggerating. You go read it. Was it McKenzie? Just trust me. Now, we're on verse 16. We're going to emphasize just the last part of this. We looked at the whole verse last week. I'm in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Let's just look at the last phrase, the last clause. But we have a quality, because there's no article there. In your English, cross out the. Without the, it's talking about quality. With an article, the T-H-E, it would be specific. It would be specificity there. This not in this context, not in this verse. But we, all Christians, now this is a present tense, so we can add an I-N-G on it. We are having, in the present, the mind of Christ. Now, mind is a thinking faculty. We have the ability to think righteous thoughts. And we also have, because we were unsaved before we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross, turn over to Colossians. I referred to this a couple times last week, and I want you to see the verse. Colossians, the second chapter. In Colossians, the second chapter, Paul is correcting some Christians that are carnal, and they are operating in the realm of their sin nature, and they are worshiping angels using religious superstitious awe, which if you look up in the list of the works of the flesh, you will find it. And that brings us down to verse 18 of the second chapter of the book of Colossians. Let no man beguile you or trick you that of your reward. That in, now cross out voluntary, in humility and worshiping of angels. Don't do it. Intruding on those things which you have not seen. And don't be without object, puffed up. Now this is a carnal or fleshly puffed up. And the reason I know is because I read the rest of this phrase. Don't be vainly or emptily pumped up by your flesh mind. So here we have it. Whether you like it or not, I've had many people buck me and say you can't have two minds. The mind is not a thing you can point at. It's a thinking faculty. You can think righteous thoughts, 1 Corinthians 2:16, and you can think unrighteous thoughts, Colossians 2:18. Obviously, you don't believe they're talking to Christians. Turn back to the second verse of the first chapter. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 1. Who's he talking to? To the saints. These saints still have a flesh mind. Now, here's something we haven't got into, but we will go back over it. Most plans of salvation, erroneously, which is a fancy word for fakely, I like the word fake better, in a fake manner say that when you're saved, God takes your old dirty heart and washes it white. Okay, if that's true. Two things. Where's the verse? Number two. If when you're saved, God washes all your sinful dirty heart white, what happens if you sin? Ooh, that means you got to be saved again, huh? Something to think about, huh? There goes another whole series of the plan of salvation. Now, what we're saying then, we have two ways to think. And when we talk about heart, we still have two motivations. We actually... Christ does not want to wash your heart. I don't care what Franklin Graham says. He's going to give you a new one. But you still, and I still have the potential to live like I'm unsaved. But you better not do it because your father didn't like it and your father will spank you, okay? So I'm not asking that to do that. So in these two minds, the reason we spend a lot of time on this, it seems to me that me is a person. Now be careful. Don't split the person. Never split the person. Let's just go ahead and diagram that up here. Because I don't want you to get in the... Watch, it's going to fall out. I don't want you to get in the... Okay, when I was a principal, I told all the teachers, have your audio-visual things... all out, ready to go before you start your lesson and before the kids come in. And then the pins won't fall on the floor. We're not saying you're a split personality. I'm not saying that. You have two minds. You have the mind of Christ and you have the mind of the flesh. Probably ought to make an F. But you're still one person. So all this explanation and all this study of Scripture is so that I and you as a person can discern which mind we're you, which kind of thought we're having and what mind we're using. Obviously, to mature, the mind of Christ is the one that I want to emphasize because that's the one that is going to give me the germination of righteous activity. Remember, all activity starts as a thought. So you have the capability of thinking righteous thoughts, but you still have the pre-salvation capability of thinking unrighteous. Me too. You know, whenever I go you, there's three fingers back here. We still have that old mind. Now here, we're going to say, let's go to, we've done it before, I'll give you a little different verse. Go to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians, the fifth chapter. Let's do this verse again. Galatians, the fifth chapter. Verse 17, and the flesh lusts against the spirit. We'll come back there. And the spirit, what's the ellipsis? What is this in English? Ellipsis means understood, not repeated word. And the spirit lusts against the flesh. So in this mind, we're going to actually have all three persons. In our ability to think righteous thoughts, those righteous thoughts are actually coming from our new nature or our participation in the divine nature, and that's in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in the fourth verse, which has desires. That comes from the indwelling of God the Father. The mind of Christ all obviously comes from indwelling of God the Son. Now, according to the verse I just read, who puts those thoughts in that mind? Lust is a strong desire. That's a thought. Obviously, the new nature, the new desires, are activated by the Holy Spirit. So we have all three persons. We need to learn to recognize this. How do we know it's coming from the Holy Spirit? Because it measures up with Scripture. How do we know it's not coming from the Holy Spirit? Because it does not measure up with Scripture. You know, I often say, I tell people all the time, people know the will of God. It's just the harder one to do. You come in a choice, as a Christian, you come in a choice in life. Well, should I do this or do that? I'm talking about a spiritual choice, not a financial decision. Those are different. But in a spiritual choice, when you come with a spiritual choice, you know, I probably should do this one, but I really don't want to. This one looks more attractive and easier. Which one do you think God wants you to do? You know. It's not that hard. Now, we have three different sources that are going to bring lust or strong desires into our flesh mind. And we have it right in this context we were, if you look down at the fifth chapter of Galatians in the 16th verse, the last phrase, fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the flesh is going to be giving us some strong lusts. Now remember the flesh, you can call it the flesh, the sin nature or sin propensity, the sin principle, the enemy that lies within me. Those are all the enemy, the thing that's within. Those are all scriptural terms. So we have the possibility of the flesh bringing strong desires into our mind. Now let's look at another one. Let's look at, let's go over to John, let's go to Ephesians 6 and get Satan. We can get to Ephesians 6. Now here you're going to see it in metaphorical form, but it's obvious what it is. Over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, after the temptation from Satan. Where would a temptation be, by the way, in this context? Where's a temptation? Well, it's in your mind. What mind would the person be activating or operating in when you're tempted to, you're solicited to evil? It'd be in the realm of your flesh mind, wouldn't it? So here's a mind picture of Satan throwing thoughts into a Christian's mind. It's in verse 16, 6th chapter, through the book of Ephesians, and take the helmet of salvation, 16th verse, above all putting on the shield of the faith, wherein you shall be able to quench or render inoperative all the fiery darts of the wicked. This whole armor of God is a mental activity. If it's a mental activity, it's to thwart mental thoughts coming in. And where are they coming from here? They're coming from Satan. So Satan can send strong desires or lusts. We have other verses. You can turn to John 8:44 and also get this. I was trying to find another verse for you off the top of my head. So Satan is going to put lust in your mind. Turn over, if you will, to Titus. Titus, the second chapter, and I believe it's the 12th verse. Titus, the second chapter, and it is the 12th, right in the middle of the verse, you have worldly lusts. And that is talking about the world system. You can also find that over in 1 John, the second chapter, and verses about 14 and 15. So here we have it. Now, I have stressed the new nature and the righteous thoughts. We always have them available. Now, here's what we got to get. Let's just go to the last phrase. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 11:13. 10:13. And I just want to look at the last part of this verse. In this context, what it's saying is no Christian is giving more temptation than which we have the ability and to thwart. Now, towards the last, I'm picking it up right at the last, where it starts with a but. But will with the temptation also make the specific way out? That means there's always a counter thought. Let's do it in black. There's always a counter thought to each of these temptations that come from these three enemies. That counter thought is going to be different depending on the enemy. But it's always there. We don't always grasp one to it, but it's always there. Doesn't it say that? There's always a way out. There's always a way out. And I say this jokingly, this is one of the toughest verses in Scripture. What this means is, no way can we say somebody made you do it. No way can we blame our sin and our unrighteousness on anybody else. As we used to say, it's our own self's fault. We cannot blame anybody else for that. Now, we want to go back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter again. We want to go back and just emphasize the positive side of this again. We have so much potential as a Christian, and we want to keep looking at this, and we want to talk about what we can do in the mind of Christ. First Corinthians, the second chapter and the 15th verse. There's an article or a THE that's left out here. We're going to emphasize it, and it's left out. I think they left it out in your Nestle's 23rd edition interlinear as well, but it should be there if you look at the apparatus, if you look at a text with apparatus. Reading from Scripture, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter and the 15th verse. But he that is spiritual, I want to stop there. The word spiritual, and if you have an interlinear, you can verify this, has an ending that looks like this. It's called an ikos ending. It means relating to or emanating from. Emanating is the fancy word that has the idea of showing forth. This word, just the word spiritual, has the idea of showing forth things of the Spirit. Now, obviously, if you've been following me, this would be showing things of the Holy Spirit through your human spirit. Because you remember, we're building a logic, so I'm not going to go back and prove this each time. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. This is the human components that make up a human. The body is the tent that our person lives in. The person is the dynamic of our soul and our spirit. And remember, it is in the realm of our human spirit that God glues the divine essence to us. And it is in the realm of our human spirit that all three persons of the Godhead indwell us. It is in the realm of our human spirit, the seat of rationale, 1 Corinthians 2:11, the seat of rationale where we have the mind of Christ. Now, the word spiritual means emanating things of the Spirit. So obviously, if a Christian is spirit, it's coming from the Holy Spirit through the human spirit. And if it's in activity or in action, then it becomes spiritual. That's that ending. We're emanating things of the Spirit. Over in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, where it says carnal, they're emanating things of the sin nature, of the flesh. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he, or the individual, that is emanating things of the Spirit. Now that would be the Holy Spirit through your human spirit. Emanating means showing forth. Judges, the word judge here, I want to stop, is the idea of evaluate. We have many words for judge in the New Testament. This is the one for, or test, this is the one for evaluate. Now you will hear, I used to listen to sports stations while I was outside feeding and stuff, but I don't, because they got political too now, so I don't listen to them. But they used to misuse this term, and you'll hear it all the time. Somebody will do something that's not too good, and they'll say, don't judge me. That's not a scriptural use of the word judge. We are, I'll just give you scripture, we are to judge action. If somebody does something and scripture calls it a sin, we can say that's a sin. If somebody robs a bank, you can judge the action and say they shouldn't rob the bank. Somebody hits you, you can say, that was wrong, you shouldn't have hit me. You can judge. What in Scripture we cannot do is judge motive. I don't know why they hit me. I can guess because of the look on their face or what I said before they hit me or something like that. But in Scripture, in terms of spiritual things, we do judge activity. We do not judge motive. This word here is quite accurate where we are to evaluate. Christians are to evaluate. We are to look around, and I'm going to see what we're to look around and say, that's wrong, that's right. And if you can't do that, you're not going to ever grow up as a Christian. I haven't been in the churches because I walked through them barely. I couldn't stay. They'll have attitudes. Well, you're entitled to your point. No, you're not entitled to your point of view. What does Scripture say? Okay, let's continue. But he that is spiritual evaluates all. Now, there should be an article, all the previously mentioned things. What in the world does that mean? Well, you have to turn back the page to verse 9. Now, I'm going to tell you that it's talking about the previously mentioned things in this context. It's not everything. You can't evaluate all the rules of physics. You can't evaluate all the rules of thermodynamics. It's all the things in this context, all the previously mentioned things. And they're in verse 9. And before I start, there's no position here. This is all regeneration. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of mankind. This is the word for all of humans. The things. Now, the things is going to be important. Underline it, because you have things in verse 10. You see things in verse 10. You have the things in verse 11. You see that. You have the things in verse 12. You see that. You have things twice in verse 13. Do you see that? You have things once in verse 14. That's why in verse 15 it's saying, evaluates the things I've been talking about. Verse 9. Have entered into the heart of mankind the things which thee God the Father, hath prepared for them. Now, let's put it in accurate translation, that are loving Him. So there's certain things that as a Christian, that I have access to if I'm loving God. Now remember, nobody can directly love God. Oh God, I just loves you. I just wants to hug you. You can't do it. 1 John, the 4th chapter, the 20th verse, 24th verse, the way a Christian loves God the Father is love the brethren. 1 James, the 1st chapter, and another passage, the way you love the Son is overcome temptation. You love God, practice the new commandment, love the brethren. Back to the verse. The things which God hath prepared, they're already there for them that are in the present loving God. So if I'm practicing the new commandment, there are things that are available to me. And he's going to list some of them. One of which in this context in verse 11 is going to be that the Holy Spirit is going to teach me some things. Let's look at that. Verse 11. Last, we've emphasized the first part. Let's emphasize the second part. I'll give you an extended translation of verse 11. For what thing? Well, let's go back to verse 10. For God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. That's capital S. I agree with that. The Holy Spirit. And the Spirit searches all these things. Yea, the deep things of God. And what does a man intellectually know, that individual man, of the things of that individual man, save the spirit of that individual man? This is a definition verse of a human spirit. It's a seed of rationale which is within him. Even so, the things of God no man knows except for the Spirit of God. So how do we get spirit knowledge? Well, that preacher's... No, the preacher is an intermediate agent. But the one that is the source of spiritual truth is the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. For we have received not the little spirit from the world, that is Satan, but we have received the capital S Spirit, which is from God. And there's an ek there. It is sent from God. That we might intellectually know the things that are freely given to us to God. The given to us to God goes back to the last phrase in verse 9. That's not talking about position. It's talking about stuff you already have. I am not, Christ does not indwell me by position. He indwells me by regeneration. God the Father does not indwell me by position. He indwells me by regeneration. When you possess it, it's not positional. There are people today that come to the New Testament and everything's positional. No. Position is wonderful. I just love position. But it works together with possession. And when you possess something, it's down here. It is part of being born again. Down here. Verse 13. Which things we also speak, not with words of man's wisdom, teaching it, but the Holy Spirit teaches. So who's the teacher? The Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit to teach you? Well, we've gone through this 100 times. Let's go through it again. For a Christian to have access to the Holy Spirit teaching, you have to be rightly related to the Father. Your family relationship. You're always in the family, but your relationship is not always the same. If you're all your sins are confessed and you're directly related in that family relationship and you have a ceremonial cleanliness in the Father's eyes, then you have access to the divine nature. When you have access to the divine nature, then you have access to the mind of Christ and you have access to the Holy Spirit. And he teaches. Middle of verse 13, but what the Holy Spirit teaches. Now here's how he does it. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and it should be words, because the ending on the one spiritual goes back to words, and the ending on the other spiritual goes to things. They've got two different, if you got an interlinear, you see how they have two different endings. So we are to compare spiritual things with spiritual words. Where are the spiritual words? Well, that's the New Testament. Primarily after Acts 2. There's a lot in John 13 as well, up through John 17, that we can see here. Now let's go back to verse 15. But he that is emanating things of the Spirit, i.e. is in right relationship to the Father, therefore has access to the divine nature, therefore has access to the mind of Christ, therefore has access to the Holy Spirit teaching, evaluates all the previously mentioned things that God has prepared for us as an act of, and at the initial salvation when we were born again. Now, let's stop there. We're going to come back to this verse. There are places in Christendom, particularly in the Puritans, where it was almost a sin to say you were spiritual. Now, I don't think you should say you're spiritual to other people, but you yourself can evaluate if you're spiritual. We're going to read the rest of the verse. I'm not saying, I have had people do this to me, and don't do this to me just to tease me, okay? I've had people come up to me, Rich, I'm spiritual right now, and God told me such. And what verse was that? But can you know if you're spiritual? Keep your finger here and go with me to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Galatians, the sixth chapter. Now, in this context, we're going to have to define a few words. But stay with me. We will prove these, what I'm going to tell you later on in terms of the meaning of these words. Before we get here, I'm going to tell you that you do not sin in your mind. We're going to prove that to you. You cannot sin in your mind. However, I've had Christians just beg and beg that they want to sin in their mind, and I'm getting old enough that I'm going to let them. But the Bible doesn't. But you can think unrighteous thoughts and determine to sin. We'll see that here. Now, before you determine to sin, you have to be tempted to sin. So here's our progression. We've kind of laid it out before. Let's do it real briefly. First, there's a lust that comes from one of your enemies. That lust, which comes from a strong desire, comes from one of your... Actually, it appeals to one of your natures. Because nature has desire. That lust, when you make it your own, and hey, that's a good idea, becomes a temptation. When that temptation, now, right at this point, there's no unrighteous thoughts. How do I know that? We'll spend a lot of time on this, trust me. Well, let's see. The one who never sinned, only one man, Jesus, was tempted of the devil, solicited the evil, 40 days and 40 nights, and yet he was without sin. So if temptation is sin, then you need to tear out the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. So this is still in the mind. But when you determine it to do it, it's called a trespass. Still in the mind. Now it's unrighteous. I ain't going to lie to you about that. We'll need that for this verse. We're going to come back here. I'm in Galatians. What we're doing is to show that you can know you're spiritual. But I advise you, from many years of seeing this in activity, you don't go around people telling that. And also, because I read the last half of verse 15 over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a certain one, if a man or one be overtaken in... Now you have in the King James a fault. That should be trespass. That means that a person has had a lust. They've made the lust their very own and they're tempted to do it. Hey, that's a good idea. And now the trespass means they determined to do it. But they still haven't done it. Let me give you a possibility. I'm just making this up off the top of my head. Say a guy, his bills came in and he was not doing so good financially. And usually that's our own fault. But the people who are not doing good for now, you know they, I won't get started. So he wants money. He sees a bank that has a lot of money. I'm just making this up. He said, man, that'd be a good idea if the bank's money was mine. Then he goes to the bank and he said, you know, that wouldn't be too hard to do. I'm going to go home and devise a plan. He goes home and has a plan. And he says, you know, this plan has a good chance of me not getting caught. I determined to do it. The next day he goes to rob the bank, and they closed. They moved. He didn't rob the bank, so he didn't sin. But he sure had some unrighteous thoughts, didn't he? That's this person. Somebody that's determined to do something in their life that the other Christians know they determined it, and they know it's wrong. Let's go back to the verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, determining to do something that is a sin, but hasn't done it yet, you that are spiritual. Well, for crying out loud, if I'm going to help this person, according to this verse, I better know I'm spiritual. Then it goes on to say that you should thoroughly adjust them. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter in the 15th verse. I tease about this every week. I say, this is my favorite verse. This really is one of my favorite verses. But let's read the whole verse. So now, I'm determined to be spiritual. I've evaluated my race course, and I know at this point, maybe not 10 minutes from now, but I know right now I'm spiritual. And everybody's going to say, oh, look at Richie Lee. He is so spiritual. Let's read the verse. But he that is spiritual evaluates all the previously mentioned things that God hath prepared for those that are born again, yet he himself is evaluated by no man. So when you're spiritual, you don't walk around with a halo on your head. And in fact, when you're spiritual, the world is going to hate you out of, straight out. You want the verse for that? Oh, let's go back to John 15. Let's go back to John. Now remember in John 15, this is before Christ's death, but it's after he starts revealing New Testament truth. And in John 15, we're going to see an example. Now Christ was always righteous. He wasn't spiritual. Well, in his human spirit he was. But he not in the same way we are. But in John 15, verse 18, since, this is a first class condition, the world hates you, you experientially know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19. And contrary to fact, if it were so, but it's not, you were out of the world as a source, the world would be fond of its very own. But because you are not out of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And he's talking to the 11 that are left there. Back over to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and the 15th verse. Second chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 15th verse. But he that is emanating things of the Spirit by means of the Holy Spirit, evaluates all the things that God has for you in your present tense salvation. I'm giving you an extended translation that are in this context. It has the things that are prepared for you in that context has to do with Christ indwelling, the stuff we've outlined up here. Yet he himself is evaluated by no one. I cannot tell if you're spiritual. I can tell when you're not. We got a list of things that we can tell when Christians aren't spiritual. But you cannot tell when a Christian's spiritual. That's what the scripture has to say here. Now, what we've tried to show you today is that we have the potential to learn spiritual truth. Now, be careful. Let's go to that verse. Let's go over to 1 John. It has to do with the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit. Let's go down to the 27th verse in closing. 1 John 2:27. You have a mistranslation here. It's a tis. Should be certain ones. What I'm going to show you, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to find in this verse, and then I'm going to show it to you. As a Christian, spiritual truth Scriptural truth is truth. It doesn't matter who it comes from, as long as it's accurate. Because the one that's going to teach it to you in the realm of your mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit does use human agency. But the human agency is only as good as it's accurate with Scripture. 1 John 2:27, I'm going to give you a translation of it. But the anointing. Now, anointing in the Old Testament has to do with kingship. No, anointing in the New Testament has to do with the ability that the Holy Spirit gives you of learning spiritual truth. That's back in verse 20. But the anointing which you have received, back in verse 20, it comes from the Holy Spirit. From Him, from Christ, abides, is at ease in you. Now, here's the condition for the teaching. The Holy Spirit has to be at ease in you. Remember I said you have to be in right relationship to the Father to be in right relationship to the Holy Spirit. And then you have to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to do this. Is it easy to you? Middle of the verse. And you need not that certain one teach you. Well, obviously humans teach because we have the gift of teacher and the gift of pastor teacher. That's in Scripture. But it doesn't matter which human it is if the truth is truth. But you have the same anointing teaches you regarding all things. Now, obviously, it's all spiritual things, and it has to be new spiritual truth, because if they already knew it, he wouldn't have written the book. All things, and is true, and is no lie, even as the Holy Spirit taught you, and you are at ease in Him, in Christ. Now, we have a little key to learning from the Holy Spirit, right? Relation to the Father, you're at ease with the Son, you're at ease with the Holy Spirit. It's a family relationship, nothing between. And when the Holy Spirit will then have the ability to teach you spiritual truth. So what we're trying to show you is that as a Christian, with the mind of Christ, this is an awesome responsibility and privilege. There's always the right thought available. The human responsibility is I have to have my family relationship correct, and then I have to determine to act upon that thought. Not always successful, and you aren't either. I've read Scripture. But it is the goal. It is the quest. It is the racetrack. To identify those thoughts that are coming up from the Holy Spirit through my thought processes that I now have as a child of Christ, a child of God, the Father, don't mix up your person. That reminds me. I don't want to keep hacking, but the plan of salvation, fake plan of salvation I referred to earlier, mixed up all three persons of the Godhead in one sentence. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't have done a better job of messing that up if I tried. Keep your person. Let me grind that axe a little bit. If I go up to Jeff and say, "Hey, John, how are you doing?" Jeff's going to be offended. I go over to Jan and say, "Hey, George, how you doing?" Jan's going to say, "Is he starting to act like one of the presidential candidates? Got the Alzheimer's?" I remember when Laurel was young. One time, I went out when they lived in Gaston, and I called her Laura because this is my problem with my mind. There, and this church had a problem once. We had a Lauren. There was one other. We had three L's that are all, if you know how my ears work, I got them. But you know, Michelle corrected me and said, "No, her name is Laurel." And you know what? After that, I got it right every time. You know, when we talk about God, shouldn't we be calling Him by the right names? If you're God the Father and somebody talks to you like you're Christ, are you going to be happy? If you're God the Son and somebody calls you attributes that belong to the Holy Spirit, or not attributes, but work that belongs to the Holy Spirit, aren't you going to be a little upset that they don't know who you are? I think so. So let's call them by the name. When it's the three persons, let's keep them straight. You pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. You do not pray to Jesus. Laurel. I got it right ever since. You get it right, and I try to get it right too. Keep your three persons of the Godhead straight. Dear Jesus, come in my... Where's the verse? Where's the verse? Okay, what we tried to show you today is that we have a whole realm of positive thinking. Not the positive thinking that's taught in most churches, but righteous thoughts that come into our mind. And it is our job as the person, to identify where these thoughts are coming from and act upon the righteous ones.